The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my commandment. Love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have told you everything that I have heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, love one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Good, and so once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Rise and shine once again, 7:30. Welcome back, everybody. Do you know that for the past several weeks, if you've been paying close attention, we've had nothing but special Sundays for almost in perpetuity. This is going back to Lent, right? We had Litare Sunday, and then we had Palm Sunday, and then we had Easter Sunday, and then we had Divine Mercy Sunday, and then we had Good Shepherd Sunday. And next Sunday is Ascension Sunday, which they used to call Ascension Thursday. Okay, but you know, if you're with it, you know that Jesus goes to heaven on Sundays these days, because the bishops took a vote, and that's what he does. So, and then comes Pentecost Sunday and Trinity Sunday, and then Corpus Christi Sunday. And you know, with all those special Sundays, you think today's Sunday would really stand out just for being normal. But you know what's interesting about the sixth Sunday of Easter? There is something special about it. Namely, every year on the sixth Sunday of Easter, here's some of our Lord's last words to his apostles about the summit of all of his teaching, namely his commandment of charity. If you had to give a name to the sixth Sunday of Easter, maybe they'd call it Charity Sunday or Divine Love Sunday. 17 times... between your second reading and your gospel, 17 times you hear the word love. And that is why it is so important that we understand what this word means, what it does not mean, and the demands that it makes on us as followers of Christ. Jesus said to his apostles on the night before he died, "This is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you." And in all the scriptures, it's the only time our Lord ever speaks in the imperative voice and prefaces his words with this statement, "This is my commandment." So you can say, this is the only commandment that our Lord ever gave. That's why we need to really sit up and take notice and make sure we understand what it says. St. Paul told the Corinthians that after all the dust settles in life, there's three things that last: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. You know, we bounce from crisis to crisis and from one issue to the next, but sooner or later, after all the rivers of time have spilled out into the great ocean of eternity and all the things of life have settled, there's only going to be three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of all is love, which makes love the greatest good of all things under God's cosmos. You know what's interesting about very, very great and good things? Have you never noticed this? For every great, good, valuable thing, there's always a cheap counterfeit. You know, for every great brand name, there's always some dime store knockoff, right? For every valuable thing, there's always a cheap counterfeit. You know, I heard this recently that among these organized crime cartels, They've taken to counterfeiting big gold bars. And this is how they do it. They take tungsten. They take the metal tungsten, which apparently has the same weight and density and all these properties as gold. And they wrap it in this thin veneer of gold. And the result is so convincing that you got these Swiss bankers with all these bars of fake gold in their vaults, and they can't even tell the difference. Fascinating how they do that. But you know, they'd never do that with tin or with iron or with steel, because why bother, right? You always counterfeit something valuable. And similarly, nobody's ever going to counterfeit a stack of $1 bills, because who cares, right? If you're going to counterfeit, you're going to counterfeit a C note, as all you counterfeiters know quite well, right? You understand. You're going to counterfeit something valuable. So should it come as any surprise to you that for the greatest good under the heavens, there's also a cheap knockoff, a cheap counterfeit? And here's the cheap counterfeit of love. That it's a subjective, personal, emotional experience. That's the cheap counterfeit. And in our own culture, we're living in it. We're swimming in it. You've absorbed it into the very marrow of your bones, whether you like it or not. And it's used to justify everything under the sun, including sin, as you know quite well. And I hope everybody here at St. Jude knows that when our Lord commands love, he means the 180-degree diametric opposite of that. Something I've mentioned many times, I'm going to mention it many times before, I hope you all know this so you can memorize it and repeat it on cue. What's the meaning of the word love? It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Love is a decision. Love is a choice to do what's best for somebody else, regardless of what it costs you. That's the meaning of the word love. And let's take that a step further this morning, shall we? What does it mean to do what's best for somebody else? Who's to say what's best for somebody else anyway? Well, how about God? Can God tell us what's best for somebody else? Yes. Yes, he can. And that's why he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's why love can never be used to justify sin. Sin always hurts. Sin never helps. And your heavenly Father, who sent his Son to love you to the last drop of his blood and to teach you true and good through the authority that he's entrusted to his church and guaranteed by the power of the Holy Spirit, is never going to mislead us. That's what it means to will the good of somebody else. That's why I always say that in all of human history, no one has ever fallen in love. And you look at me and you think, what planet are you living on, Father? People fall in love every day. But that's only true if you understand the fake, cheap, counterfeit definition of love. Because listen, by definition, love can't be an emotional pit that you fall into. By definition, love must be a sacrificial mountain that you climb. It's the work of a lifetime. You got plenty of scars and bruises to prove it as you make your way. And if we don't understand this important definition between the true and the false definition of love, we're in for a really rude awakening. A really rude awakening. Can I tell you a little story? Okay, so when I was growing up, I lived near a community center. Every day after school, I'd go up to the community center and I'd shoot baskets. Because at the community center, they had a court with 7-foot rims. And I felt like LeBron James or Michael Jordan, right? Shooting baskets and my 7-foot rims and slam dunking, right? The works. And thinking all the while I was a great basketball player, until the day came when I had to actually play a real game of basketball on a real court. At which time all of my delusions of my athletic prowess on the basketball court came crashing down into the cold waters of reality as I realized just how lousy I really was. Right? And similarly, people, you know, they walk around thinking themselves such good and loving people with the false definition of love in their minds until there comes a day in which they're actually called upon to do good for somebody else at their own expense. And then they realize just how little love they have. And so when you take a look at our Lord's commandments of love, you find two big ones. One's in the Old Testament, one's in the New Testament. And they both command us to love real human beings who are right in front of us. Real people. Nowhere in the Scriptures will you find our Lord commanding you to love, say, all humanity. Or love all people. Why doesn't our Lord make a command like love all people as a vague generality? You want to know why? Because the vague generality of all people and all humanity makes no demands on you throughout the course of the day. Anybody can do that. It's like slam dunking a ball on a 7-foot rim. But no, commandment of love is always personal. So love means, for example, being good to your spouse, especially when they're trying to push your buttons. Because that's when it's hardest. Love means holding your tongue and not making a sarcastic, cutting, biting, absolutely hilarious remark at somebody else's expense, of course, right? But for their good and not for yours. Love means being kind to a coworker who couldn't care less about you. Love keeps no running tally of all of its hurts and bruises and offenses, but rather strives to forgive and to forget always. And love never asks the question, what have you done for me? Why aren't you doing more for me? But rather asks the question all of us long to hear, what can I do to help? Always to an individual. So in the Old Testament it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And when you say that to people, you know, they think, okay, that's nice, but what happens when I don't even like my neighbor? What am I supposed to do then? And this is very often the case. I don't even like my neighbor. Well, once again, we go back to that distinction between the true and the false love. Because like, ladies and gentlemen, is an emotion. But love is a decision. And that's why our Lord never commands you to like anybody. Not that there's anything wrong with liking people, don't get me wrong, but you can't command an emotion. You can only command a decision. And riddle me this. You may hear that commandment and say, how am I supposed to love my neighbor as myself when I don't even like myself? And half the time you don't. How am I supposed to love myself when I don't even like myself? You know what the answer is? Notice that no matter whether you are having a good day or a bad day, whether you like yourself or not, you're always choosing what's best for yourself one decision at a time. And that's what we do for one another. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Now in the New Testament, our Lord takes it up an entire echelon. Not just love your neighbor as yourself, but love one another as I have loved you. And if you want to know what that looks like, just take a look at a crucifix. This is the greatest symbol of love that's ever to be found anywhere. In my brother's parish up in Michigan, you know, I mentioned my brother's a priest. I hope you all know that, right? My big brother's a priest. People think, what'd your mother put in the water, right? Which both turned out to be priests. But my brother's parish up in Michigan, there's a huge, huge crucifix. And a man came up to my brother and he says, you got to take down that crucifix. It's turning off young people. And my brother says, I'm not taking down that crucifix. And his brother, the man's like, why not? And because the crucifix is the greatest symbol of love that there can possibly be. And everybody needs it, whether they're old, middle-aged, or young. Here's the Son of God come down to this earth to love you even to the shedding of the last drop of his blood for the forgiveness of your sins and so that you may one day live forever in the kingdom of heaven. And I'm telling you, if you can find a better offer than that, take it. That's why it's very important. I hope every last one of you has a crucifix prominently displayed in your home. Wouldn't be a half bad idea to have one in every room. Because we need to be reminded of just how far our Lord's commandment might stretch. Just how great that love may have to be one day. You know, one of my favorite authors is Fyodor Dostoevsky, Russian novelist. But boy, he's got a lot of wise quotations all sprinkled throughout his books. One of my favorite quotations comes from the book The Brothers Karamazov. And it's almost a summation of everything I'm trying to tell you here this morning. He said, love in action is a harsh and a dreadful thing.
compared to love in dreams, which may be why there's so little real love in the world. It's so much easier to learn about God than it is to actually know God. And it's so much easier to talk about what our Lord teaches than actually to practice what our Lord teaches, which is why scholars are very common and saints are very few. But nonetheless, you and I, we need to strive with all of our hearts. You want to know why? Because at the end of all things, you know how we're going to be judged? We're going to be judged by our love, ladies and gentlemen. That's how we're going to be judged. You're not going to be judged by your talents because those are going to be gone. And you're not going to be judged by your good looks either because those are going to be long gone. And you're not going to be judged by their bank account because it's going to be divided by everyone who's known you since the third grade. You're not going to be divided, and you're not going to be judged based on your great big titles or your accomplishments or your awards because those are things that you surrender in death, and by definition, those are precisely the things that you are not. But like St. John of the Cross told us, at the twilight of our lives, we'll be judged by our love. Let's repeat that in our minds until our dying breath. Know it, believe it, hear it, but most especially, act on it. Choose it. And the very best place to begin to do that is right here. Amen.